Good morning. I would love for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be again. It helps to every now and then, I think, as a believer and as someone who's investigating, if you're here even investigating the Christian faith, you know, how do we define reality? What is our worldview? We would say that we're a part of a spiritual world as much as we are a part of a material world. And the way the Bible describes the reality of a believer in the Lord Jesus is that there is an already and a not yet component of our lives. That as we go through life, even though we all will die physically, there is a life that we believe we not only enjoy now, but pass into from the perspective of eternity. And in that realm, that spiritual realm, there is a conflict going on. There's conflict and struggle going on that is just like the conflict and struggle we see in this world in many ways. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, as you're going to see in the text today, describes our reality for us that we're really, our problem isn't with each other, as hard as that may be to believe sometimes. Paul says, no, you need to understand that the worldview, the whole cosmic worldview of this reality that you and I are a part of, is that there is a spiritual conflict. There is a battle between good and evil that's going on in the cosmos. There is nowhere in the universe to where this conflict is not, okay? And it all comes down to glory, right? God as our creator, as the infinite source of life, and everything that is made is worthy and is only worthy. He's the only one worthy of glory. And yet Satan, in the struggle of the beings that God has created, decided that he wanted God's glory. God shouldn't have it all. And so this conflict has been going on, and you and I find ourselves in the midst of this battle. We also find ourselves in the context of what we can do about it. And that's why the apostle takes the last chapter here to kind of bookend or exclamation point everything that he said in the five chapters leading up to chapter 6. All right? So let's look and understand our warfare here, right? This is not just resigned to our personal quiet time. We don't enter this battle just when we, you know, get alone in our closet or get alone in our Bible study time. This is a cosmic corporate thing that we're all a part of. And so Paul says, in light of that, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. The first thing, the first appliance that we need to dress ourselves in for a spiritual battle, the Apostle Paul says, is a belt. Not, you know, very impressive maybe, right, at first glance. But Paul says, no, the first thing we put on in this conflict, this cosmic struggle that has material ramifications, is a belt made of truth. The belt of truth, he says. And he looks at a Roman soldier to get his cues for this metaphor, this example. An ordinary Roman soldier, of which the Apostle Paul would have been around, wore standard armor, which was well adapted for a legionary style of fighting. Over a simple woolen tunic, which would have been knee length, would have gone down to his knees, he wore a girdle, that's right, a girdle made of curved pieces of metal joined together by leather straps. This would have gone around his midsection. It was called the lorica segmentata. And this provided good protection for the soldier with maximum amounts of flexibility while he was fighting. It moved with him even while it held him together. Around his waist, he wore a military belt. It's called the cingulum. If you've ever wrestled, and I saw a couple of wrestlers as I was walking, you know, in today. I know some of you guys have wrestled before. We get the word singlet from cingulum. That one piece of leather to which he attached a sheath and a short dagger. This is not the same thing as his sword. That'll come later in the message. But a dagger would have gone on that belt. The sword had its own shoulder sling. You not only could hang needed weaponry from this belt, but to me, what's most important and what I saw for the first time, again, as I go to the Word of God, and I want to encourage you, every time you go to the Word of God, if you linger there long enough, at a different season in your life or at different states of your growth, the Holy Spirit continues to show you new things from it. It just, once again, to tell you that, you know what, you can't exhaust the preaching of God's Word. You can't exhaust, really, its impact in your life. And everybody who's going through some variable on the same theme, the variation of the same theme of life, we all have, you know, a theme that we're working off of, and we experience it in lights of variation. The Word of God hits us even in the midst of those subtle variations as we go through life. So you could not only hang needed weaponry from this belt, it could also be cinched tightly together for support. The width and the thickness of a military belt could function more like a modern-day weightlifting belt. Those of you guys and gals in here who are gym rats, you know that before you squat a lot of weight, you put on that thick belt, or I did back in the old days. Maybe they use something different now, I don't know. But back, I still see people using them. They're these massive, thick pieces of leather. They buckle together around their waist to hold you together for support. That way when you're going down, you've got that extra stability and compression on your back. And the compression is good for physical exercise. If you've ever watched the story of Louis Simmons and West Side Barbell over in Ohio, you'll see the development of compression as it moved into powerlifting and how important that was. This is a very interesting story, this whole theory and development of how compression gives us the ability, as it holds us together tightly, to even be able to lift more weight. And a soldier would do that with his belt. Also very important is the function of the belt. Were any part of the soldier's uniform that was flowing, like a cape or even the tunic maybe, as it was, he could pull it up. He could cinch it together in his belt, right, to give him more flexibility and more movement. Leaving this metaphor of a belt only to speak to our day and time is, in the material world, need of a little help. You know, we need a little help. Because I don't know about you, I don't have a Roman soldier walking around me every day to where I can look and say, oh yeah, I'm reminded by looking at the belt to say that I need to put on the belt of truth for a spiritual conflict. So the question that arises as you read this text, maybe in a cursory way, or maybe for the first time, some of you here, you've never seen this example before, this metaphor before of what, you know, the spiritual battle and how we're to be equipped for it. Maybe you've never read that before. You're like, what's so important about a belt? How can a belt be so important for anything? I mean, in our day and time, it's nothing really more than a fashion statement, is it? And now, trust me, as you get older, belts become very important. But for those of you that have, you know, perfect physical physiques, you know, you may not even need a belt, right, to hold your pants up. But again, the function is as important at times, even more than the fashion statement that we often, you know, the reason why we often buy the appliance. Now, if you were to go back and go again, you know, watch, I know I'm talking about movies here in some ways, but go back to 1996. Those of you who remember Twister with Bill Paxton and Helen Hunt, a belt was very important. It saved their lives, right? Who knew that a belt from the Gap, you know, could save you from the vortex of an F3 tornado? But one did, you know, not just one, but two people. And since 1968, there are seat belts on pretty much every kind of transportation device. And unless you drive a school bus, God love you. I mean, you know, to ride a school bus, they don't have belts on there, and I'm sure there's a reason for that. But every other thing you get on, you know, you have to, even if you're riding a virtual ride, I rode a virtual ride not long ago, you know, where you're sitting in front of a camera. They even make you buckle up for a virtual ride. Since 1968, there are seat belts in pretty much every kind of automobile because it was required by law. The National Transportation Safety Bureau from 1968 on said cars that hit the showroom had to have a lap belt, a restraining lap belt, and a restraining harness that went over the shoulder. I don't know if you knew that or not. It would be some years later before you and I would be required by law to actually wear them. But since 1968... hadn't been that long ago that seatbelts became very important. We learned the research that they saved lives. What's the last thing an airline captain, you know, up there in the cockpit as he or she is, you know, kind of making you feel pretty good that somebody so personable and kind is at the controls of your airplane. And one of the last things they say is what? They say, you know, give one final pull on that seatbelt just to make sure it's securely fastened low around your waist. Why? Because even though it's a sunny day, y'all, we might not be aware that there's turbulence out there. And so for any unexpected turbulence, give one last little pull on that seatbelt just to make sure it's securely fastened around you. So think of it this way, as we're preparing for turbulence, all right, as this thing holds us together, as the belt of truth is that which holds our constitution safe. Think about it this way. It braces us. A belt braces us before we can brace ourselves. A belt braces us in ways that we can't brace ourselves, which here and again is why a weightlifter will oftentimes put it around their midsection before they squat that 700 pounds. It braces us before we can brace ourselves, and it braces us when we don't have the capacity to brace ourselves effectively. Paul says that's what the belt of truth does. It's all tied together. This, the lorica segmentata, that leather that loops together, the metal that provides that level of metal protection, you know, over the lower parts of your extremities, and then down to your waist, that it's all tied together. This is kind of as one unit there. So you think about it as that which holds you together, as well as becomes functional to the place to where you begin to hang stuff from it. I recall Ephesians 6:14 in the King James. That's the way I would have read it for the first time when I was a kid, and probably memorized any part of this. I would have memorized it in the King James, and I remember, you know, the King James says, "Gird your loins with truth," which is an argument right there why we need new translations every now and then, right? Gird your loins with truth. I have four sons. More than likely, when they run out the front door, they've never heard me say, "Now, boys, gird your loins." You know, you don't know what you're going to face out there today. But it's a beautiful expression, really, when you think about it. It's very expressive. You know, putting on the belt of truth isn't as expressive as girding your loins. Because girding your loins even signifies the functionality, if you will, of a belt, of the reason, the necessity for wearing a belt, more than even the form of it. This belt is for preparedness. Jesus uses the expression in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. He says, "Gird yourselves, be dressed," the NLT describes it, "be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast." So be prepared. Be prepared. Then you'll be ready. That's why you're prepared. So you'll be ready, Jesus says, to open the door and to let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. Peter does the same thing as well. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "So prepare your minds for action. Gird your minds." There's that aspect of how not only are you prepared, you know, physically, but you're prepared mentally. Gird your minds for action. Exercise self-control. So the self-control, the bracing of yourself, again, begins in the totality of your constitution, which starts with your mind and flows into your actions. Prepare your minds. Gird your minds. And exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. I mean, think about that in the context of a spiritual battle, right? So much of it, y'all, starts, all of it starts in our minds, in the way we think about the world. That's why it's so very important. Paul would say that the first piece of equipment you put on is truth. Now think of this belt then, as we move from the material, physical expression of what a belt is or what a belt does, to again, the more, you know, again, trying to think through this, okay, this belt of truth. What is it? Well, it's not just form and it's not just function. It's both. It's not merely a fashion statement. It has to help you. And I see the belt around a soldier's waistline here as serving that similar kind of purpose. It may be ornate. It may look good. It may even look intimidating. But if it doesn't help me, what purpose does it serve? The Apostle Paul says, no, the belt of truth does both. The belt is both made of truth and enables me to walk in truth. So to put on the belt, I put on truth so that I might walk in truth. It not only holds everything together tightly, but what you need most for a battle can hang from it. To wear this belt means that my whole life is harnessed, cinched together securely by the Word of God. Think about it this way. If I don't know the Word of God, I can't cinch myself together tightly. I can't support, I can't brace myself for oncoming conflict unless I know the truth. So we are first of all held together, cinched together by this belt. When Bill Paxton was floating around in the vortex of an F3 tornado, he didn't care if his belt was a Gucci belt. A belt from Old Navy would suffice wonderfully. Unless it would mean that a Gucci belt implies not only fashion, but quality. When I'm being sucked into the vortex of an F3 tornado, I don't care how good the belt looks, right? I don't care what it costs. No, the belt of truth must ensure that it is pure, that it is thick, that it is made of top grain truth, Paul says. And if a pretty belt won't hold me, it won't help me. So form and function must come together here. That's what Paul is getting at. To put on the belt of truth means that I live with integrity before God and my fellow man. That I not only know the truth, but it forms my life. It holds me. Well, here, it holds me together. It enables me to stand firm in a conflict, but it also holds me together when I feel like internally I'm falling apart. The conflict comes, notice this, because Satan is a liar, which is the opposite, what, of truth. That's why Paul would say the first thing you need to be aware of in a conflict, in a spiritual battle against the opposition here, is that what's coming at you is deception. So be held together firmly by the truth. You need that in the war against evil. Paul tells us to start with truth. We stand our ground by discerning what is true from false, and Satan will never gain ground against a person or a church who knows the truth from deception. This is why we start with Scripture always. Always. Paul describes the practical implications of this conflict back in chapter 4. Remember what I said, chapter 6 kind of puts the exclamation point, kind of puts the summary statement as an application from everything that he said, primarily in the last two chapters, 4 and 5. He says in verse 21 of chapter 4, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, notice that, the truth that comes from Jesus, throw off your old sinful nature. Throw off your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and, say it with me, deception. Which is the opposite what? Of truth. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Notice what truth does for us. It renews the way we think. It makes new the way we think about this world. And it shapes my attitude. Anybody in here today need an attitude adjustment? My sons would tell me that I need one all the time, right? And sadly, they're probably right a lot. You know, my attitude is in constant need of adjustment. Paul says the first thing you put on, the first thing you dress yourself for this conflict every day before you get out of bed is you remember the belt of truth. It holds you together and everything hangs from it. It renews your mind. It changes your attitudes about what's coming at you in the course of a day. Put on the new nature, he says in verse 24, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Notice that. That we base everything that we have in our relationship with Jesus on the integrity of what we believe about Him and what we believe about ourselves in light of what He says about us. As I said last week, all this ties together and flows from that framework that He built for us in the prior verses. That you and I have been raised with Christ. We've been seated with Christ. And though I don't feel like it, the Word of God tells me that's the place from which I operate. I don't have to wonder who I am. I don't have to wonder what my purpose is for life, because I'm seated with Christ. The Apostle Paul was writing to people on the coast of eastern Turkey. He's writing here to us 2,000 years later in good old southern Indiana, right? But the message stays the same. And until the Lord calls the end of the conflict, we find ourselves engaged in the battle. So, I mean, think about this really. I mean, you know, in light of what walking in the truth does for us. It helps us know the difference between truth and lies. It helps us be able to, you know, it helps us know when we're moving and motivated by our lust and our greed as opposed to what is good for us and true. It helps us to be able to know deception. I can't tell you how many businesses, I can't tell you how many churches, really, have been built on what my wife calls the God nod, you know, to where Jesus' name may be thrown out there every now and then. They give the nod to God. They may even give the nod to the Bible. They never read it, but they say that what they walk by is Christian principles. Our business is based on Christian principles. And if those principles, I mean, and there are ministries out there that do this as well, and yet nobody ever goes to the Bible. Nobody ever points to the text, right? And so we've got to be able to, even when somebody's coming at us, deception is what, y'all? It's not always just an outright lie. Deception is dressing it up in such a way that you think it's honest, that you think it's truth. Deception takes it and bends it enough or reshapes it enough to where I can get my way or I can manipulate a situation based on a God nod, or based on quote-unquote Christian principles, okay? Without ever really consulting the text to define that. Well, the apostle says, you know, the first thing you put on is this belt that holds it all together so that you might know the difference between good and evil and you might walk according to the good, even have your attitude shaped by it. I mean, who wouldn't want the mind of Jesus? Who wouldn't want to have the Holy Spirit inform their attitudes? I mean, it all sounds really good, doesn't it? And yet, what happens if we do this in society? To be renewed in mind and attitude, to walk like Jesus, to talk like Jesus. What happens if we do what Paul says, if we tell our neighbors the truth in our society? What happens when we say that there even is such a thing that he points to there in verse 24? What happens when we even say there's such a thing in our culture as righteousness and holiness? Well, let me be your pilot just for a moment and tell you, you better give another tug on that belt, because turbulence is coming. Turbulence is coming. It's coming against you personally when you try to walk in truth. It's coming against you corporately when you try to walk in truth. And that is why being prepared for it is so very important. Paul summarizes the conflict like this when he says, "The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know." Man, what a statement. To know the truth. We who are being saved know that it is the very power of God. It's by no accident, you know. It's not a throwaway piece of equipment. There is a solid foundational reason why the apostle would say the first thing you pick up is this belt. The first thing you put on is this belt. He says in verse 20, flowing out of that, he says, if the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed to destruction, where does this leave, verse 20, the philosophers? Where does this leave scholars? Where does this leave the world's brilliant debaters? Paul says God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. Notice that. Since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he has used our foolish preaching, sarcasm here. Those of you that are, anybody here fluent in sarcasm? Some of you have the gift of sarcasm. You'll find Paul a kindred spirit every now and then as he's being sarcastic. He has used our foolish preaching, so-called, to save those who believe. I've been really intrigued by this new telescope that's out there, you know, some million miles away from Earth now, the Webb telescope. The thing is so fascinating. The most recent images, it's pointed in the direction of deep space, and somehow the computer has tabulated what you're looking at. They're able to dissect certain images from other images, and one of the things that this computer has done is in this deep field focus, only in one part of our universe, there's 45,000 galaxies in this image that they've taken. Fascinating. You know, an intellectual might look at that and go, you know, we keep on looking far out there. We ain't found God yet, you know. And what Paul makes very clear is that the deepest part of that which is created, right? How can you miss the handiwork of God? And yet, people deny looking at 45,000 galaxies in a deep field image as something, nothing more than the material world that happened by accident. Are you kidding me? That's why Paul says that what we're preaching sounds foolish, because we see the world so differently. So, the next time you hit the turbulence of spiritual opposition that comes in human form, or even comes in the form of a little voice in your ear, brace yourself. The next time you hear the turbulence of, oh, but you can't possibly believe that old stuff anymore. The next time you feel the rumbles of, don't you realize that science has disproven all of that. The next time you hear, oh, surely you don't believe that old stuff about marriage anymore. Don't you realize that we've all moved on from that? Surely you're not saying that you believe in heaven. I added that just at the last minute. Surely you're not saying that you believe in heaven. You know the reason I added that? My heart broke last week because Arnold Schwarzenegger gave an interview with Danny DeVito where he said that heaven's a fantasy. Broke my heart. I got nothing against Arnold. I've seen a lot of his movies. He was kind of the action hero of my upbringing. And yet, Arnold called me an idiot last week, and I don't take too kindly to that. Now, I still can't do anything about it because he could whip me. But he made the statement that after we die, we're 6 feet under, there's nothing more. And anybody who tells you anything different, Arnold says, is a liar and a fool. I wish I could get all my money back from all those movies that I spent on Arnold. The next time you hit the turbulence of all this spiritual opposition that just comes naturally from an opposing worldview, from the other side of the battlefield, from where you stand, and you find yourself battered by the winds of Bill Paxton's tornado, trying to hold ground in a spiritual battle against a suction that would not only pull you in, but tear you apart, I say to you, in closing, remember where you are. Remember who you are. Remember to whom you belong. Find your place in the finished work of Christ, who died, was buried, rose again, and ascended to the Father, and took you with him. Find your place in the finished work of Christ and give another tug on your harness and stand your ground. Like we're going to stand right now and sing.
On nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for your word that is truth. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us by your truth, for your word is truth. We praise you for this time that we've had together today. Thank you for Dale and for him leading us through your word. We pray that we would take it and go forth representing you well in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you next week. This is how I find my battle.